Blog Talk Radio. Live from Omaha, Nebraska, it's Conversations with John Curry Sr. on the Forward Boldly Network. And now here's your host, John Curry Sr.
Thank you. Good evening. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we begin the broadcast on this Divine Mercy Sunday. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen. Pater Noster qui es in Caelis, sanctificator nomen tuum adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua sicut in salo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittibus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. Good evening and welcome to Conversations with John Curry Sr. We're live, and I'm almost alive tonight from Omaha, Nebraska. I've got a very bad cold, and I'm going to try to get through the broadcast tonight. One of the hazards of doing live radio or television, of course, is that once in a while we're a little under the weather. I get one of these colds about once every 10 years. I'm very, very fortunate, but they're hard to shake, and I've been trying to shake this one for almost the entire week. So bear with me a little bit tonight, and we'll get through the broadcast. We're going to talk tonight about the joys of heaven, a very, very wonderful subject. And I had great joy in actually preparing this broadcast tonight. Before we do that, there are a few things in the news that we need to mention, comment on. I guess probably the first one in Catholic news would be the departure from this earth of Mother Angelica on Easter Sunday. How absolutely appropriate that the Lord take her to heaven on Easter Sunday. A wonderful nun. Those of you that have been with me since we began this radio apostolate more than 3.5 years ago now know that I speak very warmly of my affection for nuns, particularly those that brought me up in the faith when I was in grade school. And Mother Angelica is certainly in that image. I have great, great respect for nuns. She had a wonderful life, a very interesting life. And she came on the scene at a time when she was really, really needed. Because after Fulton Sheen passed away, there was really no one on the national and international scene from the clergy speaking the truth of our faith. There were some pretenders, but I'm talking someone who had the ability to articulate the faith. Fulton Sheen certainly had it, and Mother Angelica had it also. A lot of people said she was outspoken because they don't think that nuns should be outspoken. But her speech was totally appropriate because it was a defense of the church and the faith. And she was criticized for this. wrongfully criticized for this. And it reached all the way to the higher echelon of the church. And one of her biggest critics was Cardinal Mahoney, the retired, thank you very much, former Archbishop of Los Angeles. If you want to look at a diocese that went straight down the drain, look at his record when he was the head of that episcopate. At any rate, Mother Angelica didn't like some of the things that he was saying, and she said so publicly. She rebuked him publicly. This little nun in Birmingham, Alabama, rebuking a cardinal. He had it coming. And he tried to get rid of her. He tried to stop what she was doing. He made no pretenses about that. And there were a couple of other archbishops in collusion with him. And it was a very sad, sad state for the hierarchy. Because here was a woman doing on her own what God had asked her to do. And she was stepping on their toes, and they were doing nothing. I make this point because it's a point that has to be made. Mother Angelica, after she became ill and was incapacitated, they kept running and rerunning many of the early broadcasts, where she was the featured host, or hostess in this case. Usually she was seated in a chair. Many of you are smiling. You remember seeing her seated in a chair with a live audience, just having a little chat. And she had scripture in her lap. And she'd open it from time to time and pull out a passage and talk about it. Apply it to some circumstance in their lives or something that was happening within the church. Much akin to what I try to do on these broadcasts. She will be missed. But she left an enormous legacy. And we pray tonight that she rests in peace. We know she is. Apparently, before she died, some of the nuns that she conversed with, she talked a lot about heaven. She knew where she was going. Okay, that's enough of that. Divine Mercy Sunday is today. We did a broadcast 1 year ago on Divine Mercy Sunday. That was our topic. And you can stream that broadcast if you've missed it. There's a lot of information about how Divine Mercy came into being and so forth. And I won't go into that tonight because of my bad throat, but also because it'd be redundant. I did see something this week that really struck my eye, and I want to share it with you. It was an article written by a man whose name is Brian Caulfield, Caulfield. The title of the article is A Clean Heart. That's something we're all working for, isn't it? A clean heart. And it's about a new pastoral statement on pornography issued by the United States Council of Catholic Bishops. In November 2015, the U.S. bishops approved a statement titled, Create in Me a Clean Heart. Andrew Lichtenwalner, Executive Director of the Committee on Laity, Marriage, Family, Life, and Youth for the U.S. Conference of Bishops, spoke with the Fathers for Good editor Brian Caulfield. The statement, which outlines the harms pornography inflicts on individuals, families, and culture, and offers guidance and hope. And this appeared in the Columbia magazine, which is a Knights of Columbus magazine, this past recent edition, in the March edition. The author asked, why have the U.S. bishops issued this statement now? And Lichtenwalder replied, pornography has always been a challenge, but at no time in history has it been so pervasive and damaging. Oh, that is so true, brothers and sisters. All you need to do is go on the internet and you can, it's just appalling. The internet and mobile technology make pornography readily available not only at home and at work, but virtually anywhere. It reaches young people and even children in ways never before possible. And some experts have documented its addictive nature. The bishops recognize the serious challenge facing marriages and families, as well as the need for renewed encounter with Jesus Christ and his mercy. We could talk about that for a long time, couldn't we? Indeed. The second question was asked, what does the term pastoral response mean? That's a good question. Lichtenwalder replied, clean heart is pastoral because the bishops as pastors, that is shepherds, wanted the statement to give a word of hope and healing to those who have been harmed by pornography and to raise awareness in the its pervasiveness and its harms. It is primarily addressed to Catholic leaders and parents, but also seeks to encourage all who need support. Jesus Christ is at the center of the statement, which seeks to point people to his mercy and healing through his church and to the many resources available to help people cultivate the virtue of chastity. We've talked about that virtue in the past on these broadcasts also. Terrible challenges to chastity these days. A third question was raised about this topic, which was, why should Catholic families use this statement? Lichtenwalder said, all Catholic families should read it and take practical steps to protect their home and family. Clean Heart encourages parents to make the home a safe place and an environment of chastity by being vigilant about the use of media and technology, educating themselves about filtering software, and fostering openness and trust with their children. For men who struggle with pornography use, Clean Heart is an encouragement to seek the Lord's mercy in the sacrament of reconciliation and get the help they need to fight and win this battle. As the bishops state, you are not alone in this struggle. God's grace and concrete help are always available. Healing is always possible. Now, when you have an apostolate like mine, you cannot be in the dark. And one of the challenges I have is to become aware of how bad this stuff is without getting poisoned by it. Does everybody follow that statement? So I am generally aware of the perniciousness of this subject. It's very, very, very bad. But the minute you start looking at it, then bad things happen to you. So you have to stop. Another question was posed. How should pastors introduce this statement to their flocks? So now this is your parish or your diocese. Lichtenwalder said, in addition to reading and praying about it themselves, A great way for pastors to introduce the statement is to share it with all parish ministry leaders and with a pastoral council, perhaps organizing a time to discuss it together and think about ways the parish can assist those afflicted by pornography. The statement could be advertised in the bulletin. Copies could be made available in the church along with other resources. And prayers for those struggling with pornography could be included in the prayers of the faithful during Mass. Priests should also have this information that should be shared in the confessional with those facing the habitual use of pornography or its addiction. It's bad, folks. It really is. It is very, very addictive. Finally, the final question in this article. Given the pervasiveness of pornography, what practical effect will the letter have? I like all these questions. They're very direct. Lichtenwalder said, as a statement from the body of bishops, clean heart is a decisive reference point and encouragement for all those battling pornography and seeking freedom from its chains. It is a rallying cry that joins a growing number of religious leaders as well as non-believers who agree that pornography hurts women, children, and men, damages relationships, and enslaves hearts and minds. Freedom and healing are really possible. One heart, one marriage, one family, one parish at a time. Mercy and healing are available in Christ and through His church. There are many good initiatives already underway that deserve ongoing support, and Clean Heart is a foundation for the efforts made by the United States Council of Catholic Bishops. So you can pull this up on the internet, I'm sure. Dial up the statement, which is called Create in Me a Clean Heart. I'll repeat that. Create in Me a Clean Heart, a Pastoral Response to Pornography. Go to the United States Council of Catholic Bishops website, and I'm sure you could pull it up and read it, print a copy out for your family. I think it's very worthwhile that you do this. Okay. Is that all the things in my stack? I think so. All right. So far, so good. I hope there's enough clarity in my voice so you can understand what I'm saying, because I really do have a frog in my throat. If you'd like to talk to me tonight, and you probably wouldn't, but if you'd like to talk to me tonight, you can always call area code 646-716-4669. Those streaming the broadcast, I will be in the office all week again this week from 8 to 5 Central Daylight Time at area code 402-330-4187. You can also reach me on my email address, which is johncurry@cox, that's cox.net. You can also find me on my website, www.johnmcurry.com, that has information on the books we've written, CDs that are available, information on how we teach the catechism using internet television, and a variety of other things. And for those wanting to stream other broadcasts, you go to www.forwardboldly.com, and you stroll down on my webpage there, and you'll find a topic, and you can stream it at your leisure. All right. What else do we have here? The joys of heaven. Would the joys of heaven be considered a hot topic? We have so many crazy people in this world. I'm not going to take any chances. Let's do our hot topic statement before we start. That we love and deeply respect all steadfast, Catholic, anointed, and consecrated people, bishops, priests, deacons, brothers, and nuns. Our motivation in doing these broadcasts is not to challenge nor replace the teaching authority of the Magisterium as expressed in items 84 through 100 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Our desire is to strengthen it. This apostolate is based upon our speaking and writing, with the only goal being the salvation of souls. We have no other agendas here. We promise that all of our speaking and writing conforms completely to the compendium of faith as expressed in that catechism, which we will not alter in any way. And this message is so important that it will be repeated at the conclusion of my formal remarks this evening. Okay. The joys of heaven. This is what your old lawyer thinks about the joys of heaven. More than 70 years ago, when I was in first grade at Holy Cross Grade School, I asked Sister Mary Virginia, quote, "What is heaven really like?" Close quote. I was precocious at an early age, as you can tell. I remember her beautiful smile and serenity to this very day. "Johnny Curry, that's a good question," she replied. "We don't know too much, but we're certain it's a place of great joy." I believe this saintly sister then, and I believe her now. But today, we live in a world filled with extreme sadness, genocides, corruption, unspeakable cruelty, lust, pornography, anger, and many other seemingly unforgivable sins. We are enveloped in a spiritual inertia where transcendent joy seems implausible. Many human beings are in unrelenting habits of sin, making any joy for them non-existent. In short, humankind cannot even fathom perpetual joy, much less even its existence. This mindset is the work of the fallen angels, to which they succumbed at the beginning of time through the sin of pride. The mantra of these demons has become that all pain and suffering comes from God, and certainly not joy. Look at us, wailing in the depths of hell. Their leader is Lucifer, a fallen angel, described by Christ himself as the, quote, "father of lies," close quote. Lucifer is the diametrical opposite of Christ. Christ is truth. Lucifer is falsehood. Thus, we have the struggle of light versus darkness. And those souls in a state of perversion choose darkness. The temporary darkness of this world becomes instantly everlasting at the particular judgment. Death puts an end to human life as the time open to either accepting or rejecting divine grace manifested in Christ. So said St. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1. The New Testament speaks of judgment primarily in its aspect of the final encounter with Christ in his second coming, but also repeatedly affirms that each will be rewarded immediately after death in accordance with his works and faith. Parable of the poor man Lazarus and the words of Christ on the cross to the good thief, as well as other New Testament texts, speak of a final destiny of the soul, a destiny which can be different for some and for others. You can find what I've just recited in item number 1021. In the Catechism of the Catholic Church. I'm going to take my first break here now to give my voice a couple of minutes respite. You're listening to Conversations with John Curry Sr. on the Forward Boldly Radio Network. And when we come back, I'll continue to discuss the joys of heaven. We ask you to please stay tuned.
Radio. Please visit our main page at forwardboldly.com, where you can learn more about our programming and access all our hosts' archived shows. Our hosts, comprised of both clergy and laity, are all faithful to the magisterium and provide solid commentary on various aspects of Catholic orthodoxy and orthopraxy. The mission of Forward Boldly Radio is to spread the light of the one true faith through online media, and we take our name from Saint Joan of Arc, who, when riding into battle with the army of soldiers, would hold high her battle standard and cry out, "In God's name, forward boldly." We hope you'll join us in our mission by sharing our shows, praying for us, and if possible, donating to help offset the costs of running this network. All our content is free. Again, you can find us at forwardboldly.com and on Facebook. Thank you for your support. And in the words of Saint Joan of Arc, in God's name, forward boldly.
Thank you. darkness changes immediately to joy for the just when time ceases for them. Think of Mother Angelica last Sunday. Whereas darkness immediately becomes even blacker for the wicked who die in sin. This is reality. As Catholics, we believe in everlasting life. And this is how that new life abruptly begins. We're judged immediately. The ceremonies are over. This very particular judgment begins eternity. My brothers and sisters in Christ, our preparation for the particular judgment should be daily. I'm reminded of Saint Monica praying incessantly every day for her son Augustine, that he might find the straight path. Excuse me. Her prayers were answered. But his famous quote mirrors the general attitude of humankind. Remember what Augustine said? Oh Lord, please make me chaste, but not too soon. That's an attitude of darkness. One of light hears this teaching repeatedly. We don't know the day or the hour. Each man receives his eternal retribution in his immortal soul at the very moment of his death. Either entrance into the blessedness of heaven through a purification or immediately, or immediate and everlasting damnation. Three church councils have affirmed the infallibility of this teaching. They are the Second Council of Lyons, the Council of Florence, and the Council of Trent. When was the last sermon you heard on this subject? These councils were held respectively in the years 1274, 1439, and 1563. Old doctrine still in full force. So I'm making a point here because a lot of Catholics don't seem to understand this. The moment that we take our last breath on this earth, we are going to be judged. And we're going to be sent to heaven, purgatory, or hell. That's it. That's been the church's consistent teaching for well over 1,000 years. The joys of heaven come from its perfection, the perfection of the Most Holy Trinity, this communion of life and love with the Trinity, with the Virgin Mary, the angels, and all the blessed. That's called heaven. Heaven is the ultimate end and fulfillment of the deepest human longings, the state of supreme, definitive happiness. Brothers and sisters, wasn't that a beautiful description? Warrior Old Warrior didn't write it. You'll find that in item number 1024 in my favorite book, The Catechism of the Catholic Church. Yet for most of us, wallowing in the mire of worldly concerns and corruption, the subject and joys of heaven is almost incomprehensible. There is a huge gulf between perfection, which is God, and us. It's a great gulf. So we believe blandly, if at all, in spite of, quote, saying, close quote, we believe. Oh, that got your attention, didn't it? That's been my behavioral observation of Catholics for more than half a century, by the way. If you doubt me, observe the average Catholic today. Completely disinterested in catechesis, who errantly tells himself he'll make peace with God in his old age. If he or she were catechized, such a laissez-faire attitude would disappear. But I digress. I'm only interested in solutions, you see. You talk about playing spiritual Russian roulette. There's a .45 caliber bullet in the chamber, pointed directly at their head, and they say the gun isn't loaded. Well, I ask, what about the immediacy of the particular judgment? This mystery of blessed communion with God and all who are in Christ is beyond all understanding and description. Scripture speaks of it in images. Life, light, peace, wedding feast, wine of the kingdom, the Father's house, the heavenly Jerusalem, paradise. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. St. Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. By the way, you'll also find that in my favorite book, The Catechism. That's item 1027, 1027. Heaven is a place of wonder. A place where we return to our childhood as children of God. It's also a place of youth, where after the general judgment, our souls will be reunited with our resurrected bodies, truly in Christ's image. We're told that we'll be 33 years of age again. Will these perfect bodies require the nourishment of food and sleep? Or will they be nourished with a daily beatific vision? We know there will be no more cripples, no more blind, lame, or paralyzed. No more physical suffering of any kind. Just joy. All we know without faith is based upon our life's experiences. If all we, quote, know, close quote, is suffering, such as the man crippled from birth and begging alms in front of the temple of Jerusalem and asking for money to cure his ills before he encountered Peter and John. What did Peter say to him? Quote, I have neither silver nor gold, but I do have, I give you, in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, arise and walk. Close quote. Peter helped him up, and the man began to dance. It's a beautiful, beautiful scene. You'll find that in, by the way, in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. The crippled man was given a foretaste of heaven on that very spot because he had faith. Heaven gives us freedom. Freedom from sin, from temptation, from anxiety, from guilt, from bodily pain, from mental anguish, and of course, from concupiscence. And that's a short list that describes our earthly existence right now. We know the more one does what is good, the freer one becomes. There is no true freedom except in the service of what is good and just. The choice to disobey and do evil is an abuse of freedom and leads to the slavery of sin. The scriptural citation there is Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Brothers and sisters, freedom is true life, unimpeded. Nothing impinges upon our freedom in heaven, for life is to be with Christ. Where Christ is, there is life. There is the kingdom. So said St. Ambrose in Luke. By his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ opened heaven to us. Heaven is the first fruit of the redemption of which we the just are full partakers. As God is limitless, so also is his creation of heaven. In thinking about the joys of heaven, we're in the constraints of time and space have been eliminated. Restraints to which we have become accustomed during this earthly life, our human nature now becomes unfettered. I've thought a lot about that. I really have. I can't wait. We think of Dante's wondrous descriptions of this phenomena in the Divine Comedy. As we search for linguistic words and phrases for what I call supernaturalism. But it took Dante Alighieri 12 long years to put into Tuscan poetry the Inferno, which is hell, the Purgatorio, which is purgatory, and the Paradiso, which is a description of heaven. His choosing of the word paradise as an abode of the deity and the blessed dead mirrors the thinking of church councils of the 14th century. For thousands of years, man has searched for ways to describe the indescribable, always coming up short. Sacred Scripture tells us that we can't begin to imagine the joys of heaven. I often think of my beautiful saintly sister-in-law, Lois. She has spent most of her earthly life paralyzed on a rocker bed, her body ravaged by polio as a teenager. Her life is constant prayer, and surely she has a better understanding of the joy that awaits her than you or I. Yet the rapture of joy forever is insufficient for many as they trade joy for pleasure and popularity. These are those who really war against eternal life, often without consciously knowing it. Many of these folks are in our parishes and communities. Reverting back to my days as a Thomistic philosophy scholar, we look for the essence of joy. Essence is another word for being, namely, who possesses this joy in full abundance? All beings naturally seek joy. It is the desire of the human heart and the angelic soul. In seeking this joy, we necessarily look for its cause. Its first cause. We rationally conclude that this first cause is God. But we can't find him. We can't see him. We can't hear him. We can know him, but we can't experience him directly through mortal life. Many get very frustrated, give up on hope, and careen towards the abyss. The spiritual challenge is part of the test necessary for becoming a saint. Faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity. Charity and love are synonymous. And who is love? We seek the truth about our existence. And who is truth? The whirling mental gyrations of these actions begin to form a halo above our heads. Now we die. We're told that we passed the test. Now our soul is in paradiso. We feel joy in our spirit. We first and finally, but not quite, experience the beatific vision. Our soul is filled with the Holy Spirit, but as yet we do not see God. Then comes the general judgment. Out of graves leaped resurrected bodies united to their souls in the inferno, the purgatorio, and finally in paradiso. Now we see and hear the Blessed Trinity with its three distinct persons in all their glory. We finally achieve the true joys of heaven. And it is forever. Let me finish my formal remarks tonight. We're going to cut the program short because my voice is just about to give out. Let me finish my formal remarks tonight with a beautiful prayer of commendation. Please bow your heads. Go forth, Christian soul, from this world, in the name of God, the Almighty Father, who created you, in the name of Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, who suffered for you, in the name of the Holy Spirit, who poured out upon you. Go forth, faithful Christian. May you live in peace this day. May your home be with the Lord God in Zion, with Mary, the Virgin Mother of God, with Joseph, and all the angels and saints. May you return to your Creator, who formed you from the dust of the earth. May the Holy Mary, the angels, and all the saints come to meet you as you go forth from this life. May you see your Redeemer face to face. Amen. That's really beautiful, isn't it? That's called the prayer of commendation. Brothers and sisters, the throat is just not going to allow me to continue any longer tonight. Next week, we're going to talk about a topic that I know many of you will have great interest in, and it's called Culture Wars Against Catholicism. there are really wars going on against our faith in this country and in the Western world, but really all over the world, cultural wars. We're going to discuss some of these next week. Hopefully my voice will be in much better shape than it is now. I want to say one short final prayer now, and if you'll bow your heads, this is the prayer of St. Gertrude the Great. We've used it before, but I try to say this several times a day. Eternal Father, I offer thee the most precious blood of thy divine Son, Jesus, in union with the masses said throughout the world today, for all the holy souls in purgatory, for sinners everywhere, for sinners in the universal church, those in my home and within my family. Amen. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You've been listening to Conversations with John Curry Sr. on the Forward Boldly Radio Network. Again, my apologies for being short this evening, but the voice is just about ready to cave in, and I have to stop. Look forward to seeing you next week. I promise I'll be in better shape next week. Until then, God's love to all of you, and good night.